Easter Sunday morning, Christ is risen, the tomb is empty, death has been defeated, and nothing is ever going to be the same. And Jesus' death and resurrection changes everything. And you'll hear me say that over and over this morning. But I want you to go back a few days and let's look at things from the perspective of his disciples. So last Sunday, they arrived in Jerusalem with Jesus to the shouts of Hosanna from the crowds. They watched as Jesus confronted the money changers in the temple and healed the sick that came to him. They listened as he warned of coming judgment and destruction and spoke again of his coming betrayal and death and resurrection. But none of it seemed believable to his disciples, not even to the point where, as we heard this morning from Luke 24, when the women came running in and said he's risen, they were like, no, we can't possibly understand that. I mean, it's just too much. So they weren't ready to buy that. On Thursday evening, Jesus shares the Passover meal with his disciples. And then he leads them out into the night to a familiar place of prayer in an olive grove called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means the olive press. And so if you've been to Israel, they're going to take you there just across the Kidron Valley, or there in the Kidron Valley. And those olive trees have been there for a couple of thousand years, and so we're pretty confident some of them were there when Jesus was praying there in that olive grove. And after a long day and a big meal and four cups of wine maybe, the disciples catch themselves drifting off to sleep as Jesus prays this agonizing prayer in the garden. He comes back, finds them asleep, says, couldn't you wait with me even for just a few minutes, even for an hour, wake up. And then he leaves them and comes back. They're still asleep and says, go ahead and sleep. You know what's about to happen. So their nap gets cut short by a detachment of temple guards that come and the sound of a familiar voice that speaks. And Judas, one of the 12, says, Rabbi, and quickly kisses Jesus on the cheek. Here he is betrayed with a kiss. And Jesus is arrested and taken back up into the city to the home of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. The disciples scattered from the garden, but a couple of them came close to the fire that was in Caiaphas's courtyard to warm themselves and kind of hiding in plain sight in order to watch as Jesus is illegally tried and then found it's crazy, but found guilty of blasphemy before the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jews. He's then taken by force to Pilate, the Roman governor, for sentencing because Israel was under the power of Rome, and so they couldn't carry out a death sentence, but the governor could see to that. And after being interviewed and then mercilessly beaten and whipped, Jesus is forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he's nailed to the cross and left to die this agonizing, lingering death. The point of crucifixion was to make you suffer for as long as you could before you died. The disciples watched in horror, and this time there was to be no slipping away from the crowd. You know, once before when they were going to stone him or throw him off of a mountain near Nazareth or whatever, and he slipped through the crowd. Somehow he made himself invisible to them or something. This time there's no intervention from heaven. This time the voice that thundered at his baptism, this is my beloved son, the voice that Peter, James, and John heard on the Mount of Transfiguration that spoke of him, this time the voice remained silent. The miracle was there would be no miracle. It is finished, they heard him say, and they watched as the Son of God died on the cross. John in his gospel wrote, with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But in case anyone would mistake that for being less than final, the soldiers were instructed to break the legs of the men being crucified in order to hasten their death. It made it harder for them to breathe. They couldn't push up on their legs to try to get air into their lungs, and so it would hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, John reported he was already dead. And in order to make sure, the soldier ran a spear through his side and up into his heart, and it was finished and final. Hurrying because the Jewish Sabbath was approaching, two righteous members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and a Pharisee named Nicodemus, claimed the body of Jesus, wrapped it according to Jewish burial customs in some kind of shroud, and placed the body in a nearby tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Pilate had the tomb sealed and later posted guards. The disciples gathered behind locked doors to try to wrap their minds around what had just happened. Jesus is dead, and this changes everything. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Their friend and mentor, their teacher, the rabbi, the one they believed, the one they were certain was the promised Messiah, he was dead and he wasn't coming back. I mean, after all, no one comes back from the dead. You say, well, but Jesus told them the Son of Man's going to be crucified and after 3 days rise again. But they weren't believing that, right? When the women got there, they were like, well, what are you, crazy? They didn't believe it. When Jesus showed up to them, in fact, they didn't believe it. They weren't believing this. They didn't understand. It was just another one of those strange things that Jesus said sometimes that made the guys huddle up and go, what do you think he meant by that? I have no idea, but we need to just nod because, anyway. So they just couldn't believe it. He's gone. I mean, nobody comes back from the dead, right? This was it. The disciples were not only dealing with a profound sense of grief and personal loss, because think about it, they'd never known anyone like Jesus because there was no one like Jesus, and now he's gone. And they had to be dealing with their own crisis of faith and their own sense of self-confidence in this. We were so sure he was the Messiah. We felt sure that God said this was what was going to happen. We thought he was the Son of God, but if he was, then why and how would God let this happen? Have you ever known something, you were just sure that's what the Lord said? You were just positive this was the will of God, and then it didn't happen? The very opposite happened. You were sure God spoke to you about healing, and you didn't get healed, or he spoke to you that this was the will of God, and then everything fell apart. Somehow the rugs pulled out from under you, and you're thinking, how in the world could this be? How did I miss it by that much? And that had to be what they were thinking. How could we have been so wrong? And now what are we supposed to do? Do we go back to our old jobs, our old way of living? Do we just, after 3.5 years with Jesus, do we just go back to our nets and start fishing again? Back to our tax collecting job? I mean, what are we going to do? I can't believe it. Jesus is dead, and this changes everything. And what the disciples and followers of Jesus didn't realize yet was just how profoundly Jesus' death changed everything. I mean, what did his death mean? What was the purpose of it? What was important about this? Luke tells of two followers of Jesus in Luke 24. They were on their way to the village of Emmaus, Cleopas and whoever the other guy was, wasn't that his name? And all of a sudden, there's a guy that starts walking along with them, and for some reason, they're kept from recognizing the fact that this is Jesus. And so the Bible says their gaze, they were looking down, their hearts were discouraged, and so Jesus says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And Cleopas says, are you just a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know what's happened there? And Jesus says, what things? And they say, well, about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. And they tell him, we thought for sure he was the Messiah. We thought he had come to liberate and set us free, but turns out we missed it somehow or another. And now he's crucified, he's dead, and his death has changed everything. And Jesus then said to them, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Imagine as Jesus explained to them the words of the prophet Isaiah, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus' death changed everything because he died for us. He was pierced for our transgression. He was struck down for our sins and our iniquities. He was crushed for by his wounds we're healed. I mean, it was about us. It was for us. He gave his life for us. The Son of Man, Jesus said in Matthew 20, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It was our sins, our iniquities. It was Jesus then who gives himself for us as a ransom to purchase us from slavery to sin. The Apostle Paul said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was for us that this happened. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is dead, and this changes everything for all of us. Our sins can be forgiven today. If you walked in here bearing the weight of the world and sin in your heart and life and messed up and not sure what's next and how to find your way in life, let me tell you, Jesus died for you. He loved you. He gave himself for you, and his death changes everything. It'll make an eternal difference for you if you open your heart and life to Jesus today. Oh, how his death changes everything for everyone who will trust in him and believe in him. His death brings us life. The disciples are still processing his death and their loss, still trying to figure out their next step when Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and some other ladies, several of them probably named Mary, come bursting through the door shouting that Jesus has risen from the dead. And imagine the scene. All of a sudden, they're saying, calm down, calm down. We can't understand you if you're all talking at once. Now, all right, Mary, one of you Marys, tell me what, no, Mary Magdalene, it was her. What are you saying? Jesus is alive. What do you mean he's alive? What do you think I mean when I say Jesus is alive? Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's risen. Don't you remember? That's what he said he was going to do. We took spices to the tomb this morning, and when we got there, the stone had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And we thought someone maybe had stolen the body, and we're standing there trying to figure this out. And then two men in clothes that were shining like lightning stood right there beside us and said, hey, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And they said, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that he'd be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and then on the third day he would rise again? Remember when he said that? Well, guess what? He did that. Just like he said, he's alive, he's risen. Now go back and tell the guys, and Luke tells us they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And Peter says, look, we're all saddened by what's happened. All right, it's the first appearance here in Luke of mansplaining, apparently. And so we're all pretty broken up about this, girls. But he's dead. That's all there is to it. It's final. But just to make sure, I'll check it out, he says. So Peter and John have a race to the tomb to see what's happening. And I always love that. If you read that story in John, the one whom Jesus loved got there first, but the other guy stepped in. But I was there first. So anyway. And so Peter and John run to the tomb and find it empty, just as the women said. Huh. And Luke said, I told you. Luke wasn't married, was he? I don't know. We don't know for sure. He did a lot of traveling, you know. There had to be a lot of times when somebody said, you should have just listened to the GPS on that thing. Why didn't you ask? Why didn't you call ahead? Anyway. And so Peter went away. The Bible says Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. What could, instead of just saying, well, I guess sure enough, he's risen from, he's thinking, I wonder what this means. I wonder how this could be. I wonder what's going on. Later that same evening, the disciples were all together behind locked doors, and the two followers of Jesus that had gone to Emmaus had turned around and come back. They showed up, and they told about walking to Emmaus, and this stranger, whom they later realized was Jesus, had walked along with them, and he told them then what the scripture said about the Messiah having to die. And then they invited him to stay for supper, and when he broke the bread and blessed it, they recognized it was Jesus, and then he just vanished from their sight. And the disciples are thinking, what do you mean he just vanished? What do you think? He can just disappear and then reappear? I mean, what in the world that mean? And they're still trying to process that story when suddenly Jesus is standing there in the room with them. And Luke says they thought it must be his ghost. And so they're all just kind of freaked out. And then Jesus said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Is it yourself? It's a good Irish saying. Is it himself? Is it yourself? Is it my? It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And while they still didn't believe it, now because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have, you guys got anything to eat? I'm famished. I haven't had a bite since Thursday night when we had the Passover. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I got that whole theology, you know, about Jesus and food, and I don't have time to share it this morning. But when he started to eat the fish, they went, oh, it's him. It's Jesus. Man loves some fish. They were convinced. You know what they realized? Jesus is alive. This changes everything. This changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead changed everything for the disciples, and it changes everything for us. The disciples go from doubting and questioning whether they had misjudged Jesus and all of his claims to this absolute certainty that he was who he said he was. Thomas, the disciple who was not present when Jesus appeared to them, bless his heart, because the rest of history, then he's known as Doubting Thomas. One time you miss a meeting and you express your opinion and then you got a nickname forever. And so, but bless him, he said, unless I put my finger where the nails were, I'm not going to believe it. But when Jesus appeared to him a week later, Thomas cried out with a new certainty, my Lord and my God. He knew who he was. Jesus is alive, and it changed what they believed about who he was. All doubt was settled by the resurrection. He was everything that he said he was and more. And you see, he'd made some really outrageous claims for just a man to make, but the resurrection verified them all. I've shared this before, but in his book, Why I Am a Christian, John Stott, who is such a great pastor and scholar, wrote this, by claiming to be the good shepherd who went out into the desert to seek his lost sheep, Jesus was implying that the world was lost, that he wasn't, and that he could seek and save it. In other words, he put himself in a moral category in which he was alone. Everybody else was in darkness. He was the light of the world. Everybody else was hungry. He was the bread of life. Everybody else was thirsty. He could quench their thirst. Everybody else was sinful. He could forgive their sins. Several of his parables implied that he expected to return at the end of history. And on that day, he said he would sit on his glorious throne and all nations would stand before him and he would separate them from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats. In other words, he would settle their eternal destiny. Thus, he made himself the central figure on the day of judgment. Think about that. These are breathtaking claims. Jesus was by trade a carpenter. Nazareth was an obscure village on the edge of the Roman Empire. Nobody outside Palestine would even have heard of Nazareth. Yet here he was, claiming to be the Savior and the judge of all humankind. He claimed to be the Christ of Scripture, the Son of God, and the Savior and judge of the world. Outrageous. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, when you think of it, you either have to decide he was a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's the truth. Either he lied about all this, or he was just flat out of his mind, or he was everything he said he was. Well, what if he's everything he said he was? Well, you know what kind of backs that up? The resurrection. You see, I believe his claims to be true because the one who made all of these claims, the one who said he could forgive my sins, the one who said he had come that I could have life and have it more abundantly, the one who said that he had come to give his life as a ransom for my sins, the one who said standing in a cemetery that he was the resurrection and the life, and even if I died, if I believed in him, I would live, the one that made those claims was crucified, died, was buried, and on the third day he rose from from the dead. Talk about making a point. He rose from the dead. Listen, when a man's dead from Friday until Sunday and then gets up and walks out of the tomb alive and comes and has a snack with you that evening, you know, has dinner with you, and he's seen by eyewitnesses and by 500 people at one time, I'm going to pay attention to what that man has to say. And he said he was light and life and master and Lord of all, including death itself and the grave, and he proved it when he rose again. Jesus is alive, and it changes everything. And it not only changed how the disciples lived or what they believed, but it changed how they lived. It wasn't just that they believed in the resurrection. It changed everything about them. No longer living in fear, they stopped hiding in a locked room upstairs somewhere and began to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. They told the world that salvation could be found only in Jesus Christ, God's Son and the risen Savior and Lord. They found their purpose in life because he rose from the dead. They found meaning and an eternal destiny that motivated them and inspired them, that kept them going in spite of persecution and opposition. And tradition says that all but one of them, John, were all martyred for their faith. They lived and faced every challenge and every threat through the power of the resurrected Savior. They never recanted. They never doubted it. It was what was foremost in their mind as they faced whatever, execution by beheading or crucified on a cross or eaten by wild animals and killed by the gladiators. It didn't matter. What they knew was Jesus died and he rose again and he's a coming king and our faith is in him. His resurrection changed everything for his disciples, and 2,000 years later, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus is still changing us. Jesus is risen and he is with us, and that changes everything about how we live. It was after his crucifixion and resurrection and just before he ascended to heaven that Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's risen and he's promised to be with us. The writer of Hebrews, I think it is, that quotes from an Old Testament passage that says, his promise is he would never leave us and never forsake us. He's with us today. Jesus promised in Matthew 18, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. He is with us. In John 14, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And he sends his Holy Spirit. Jesus abides in our heart by his Holy Spirit. He is with us today. Listen, if Christ is risen from the dead, and if he is with us today, then all things are possible. He can do all things, and now we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. Jesus is risen, and his resurrection power is at work in us. And so Paul writes, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, that same Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies so that we can walk in obedience, we can walk in holiness, we can turn away from death and all the things that are unholy and unclean, and we can walk with him and put our hope and trust in him and know that our confidence is in him, and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, he rose from the grave, and because of that, he gives us victory. We live in his victory, the victory of the risen Savior, and because of that, everything changes for us. Jesus is alive. You're not as excited as you ought to be, but I know it's early. Jesus is alive, and we don't have to live in fear today. He conquered death and rose in triumph, and that means even in the face of death, we don't have to be afraid. We said it earlier. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Hallelujah. I've faced the death of loved ones and family members and friends and my parents and sister-in-law and Paula's dad, and we've faced all that, and I've faced it with my Lord, hundreds of people that have been part of this church literally over the last 50 years almost. And guess what? We sorrow, but we've got hope. Yeah. I would have quit a long time ago if we didn't have hope. Yeah. If I was just going to say, well, it was a pretty good run, wasn't it? And that's all we got. I wouldn't have kept doing this. Man, Jesus makes all the difference. He makes all the difference. He makes all the difference. Oh, man, there's a picture in my head. Oh, yeah, it's this 9:30. I'm going to do this two more times. There's not very many of you. If three or four of you maybe would remember this older couple, Silas and Rose Norman. And they moved here from Illinois and didn't have any kids. They lived at University Village for I don't know, 20 years or something. And so when Rose died, she died first. And again, they'd outlived all their friends, no family. And so we had the service here, and there was just 5 or 6 people here. It was just a handful of people. And I just came down and stood there by the casket. And I'll never forget when Silas walked up to the casket, and he reached down and kind of patted Rose, and he said, he looked over at me and he said, "It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day." Amen. And I said, "Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's going to be a great day. 70 years of being married to this lady, and one of these days we're going to see her again. We're going to be together again. It's going to be a great day." You know why I have that hope? Because Jesus died and rose again and gave me the promise of eternal life. And hallelujah, his death and resurrection changes everything. So we can stand at a casket and still say, "It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. We're going to see these loved ones again." Jesus is alive, and we don't have to be afraid. Listen, from the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died. His resurrection, his death and resurrection means it. Redemption's plan was finished. The sacrifice was made, but he wasn't finished. All right, it's finished. God's plan to bring salvation, for a lamb to be slain, to bring life, that's finished. But he's not finished. Not even death could stop him, and the grave couldn't hold him. The risen Lord told John in Revelation 1, "Don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, the place of the dead," or hell itself. "I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever." Jesus is risen. All things are possible, and it's finished, but it isn't over. All right? It's finished, but he's not finished, and it's not over. Jesus, the risen Lord, is here, and he makes all the difference. And in your circumstances this morning, it's finished, but it's not over. All right? We used to say, it was Yogi Berra that said, "It ain't over till it's over." And I just added, you know what? It ain't over until it's over, and with Jesus, it ain't ever over. Because he's going to rule and reign forever and forever and forever, and we're going to be with him forever. And whatever the circumstances are, including death, doesn't have to be final, because our hope and our trust and our faith is in him, and he gives us life. Hallelujah. It may look like things are finished in your life, but it's not over. It may look like your marriage is dead. It may be finished, but it isn't over, because Jesus brings resurrection even to marriages that are dead. And the doctor may have said there was nothing else to be done. It looks like it's finished, but it isn't over, because he can still speak and bring healing into bodies that are broken. And it may look like all your hopes and dreams and plans have been dashed to the ground and shattered, and it may look like everything is finished, but I'm here to tell you it's not over, because I know a God who still brings the dead back to life. I know a God who still turns night into day, and who turns weeping into rejoicing, who turns deserts into gardens. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, he's the one, and he's risen today. I know a God who turns defeat into victory. It may be finished, but it's not over today. Jesus is alive, and he changes everything, and it's not over until he says it's over. And that passage we read from 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and he's going to rule and reign until the last enemy, death, is put under his feet, and then he's going to hand it all over to the Father, and he's going to rule and reign forever and forever and forever. Forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. And this is just the first fruits. It's just the beginning. But boy, is it going to be a great day one of these days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm still supposed to quit. But I'll tell you what, I'm having fun this morning. So after Jesus showed up, the disciples walked out of that upper room where they had locked themselves away with a new outlook. Jesus is alive, and everything's different. Everything has changed. Everything's possible. 50 days later, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church then found its voice. And instead of hiding in fear, they're out on the public street and in the temple proclaiming that Jesus, who was crucified, was in fact... Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified," he's looking them in the eye, "this same Jesus that you crucified, God raised him from the dead and declared declares by power that he is the Son of the living God and the Messiah and Lord. This same Jesus, I'm telling you, they're in the temple square. They're proclaiming Jesus is the risen Savior, Messiah, and the coming King. And the disciples faced death for their faith because they knew Jesus was alive. Listen, you don't die just for another dead rabbi, but you'll die for a risen Savior. Their trust was in a risen Savior. Jesus is alive, and that changes how we face life and how we face death. Jesus is alive, and that means every one of his promises are true. Jesus is alive, and that power that raised him from the dead dwells in us. That power enables us to live for him and to serve him and to live a holy and obedient life, a life that's pleasing to Christ. Jesus died, and that changed everything because he died for us as a sacrifice that atoned for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave and is alive now, and that changes everything for us because now all things are possible through Christ. And you know what else? Jesus is coming back, and that changes everything for us as well. He's coming, and we learn from the Apostles' Creed, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back, and we're watching for that. We want to be ready when he returns. So here's the last thing. Jesus is alive and coming back, and this changes everything. Are you anticipating his return? He's going to come back one of these days. The same one who said he was going to die and in 3 days be raised from the dead, and he did. The same one who made all those promises and kept them, it was the angels who said, this same Jesus who you see ascending into heaven, he's going to come again in the clouds of glory. You'll see him just in the same way that you watch him go. He's going to come back again. Jesus is coming, and the question on this Easter Sunday morning is, are you ready to meet him? If this should be your last Easter, are you ready to meet the Lord? If Jesus should return, or if you die today, God forbid, but if you do, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? That's what is most important for you today. If Jesus returns, or if this is your last day on this earth, where are you going to be next? What's next for you? Jesus is alive, and listen, that means that everything can change for you today, including your eternal destiny. The risen Savior is here in this place, and he's here to change you forever. And so I'm just going to ask you this morning, if you've not made Jesus a Savior and Lord of your life, I invite you today, in these last couple of minutes, to open your heart and life to him. Acknowledge that he died for you and for your sins. He died to atone for your sins, and then he rose again, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering everything the devil could throw at any of us. He rose in victory over that, and he offers you salvation today. And the answer, the question is, am I going to receive that? Am I going to accept that? Well, how do I do it? I want my sins to be forgiven. How do I do that? You repent. The Bible says if we repent and turn to him, we repent, we turn to Jesus and just say, Lord, I know I've sinned and I ask you to forgive me my sins and come into my heart and change me today. Lord Jesus, come save me today. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. We had hundreds of people. The auditorium was full yesterday of children and moms and dads listening to the Easter story. Kids that prayed a prayer yesterday to make a decision to ask Jesus in their heart. It's not just for kids, it's for all of us to make that choice, to make that decision today. Man, I'd hate to think that you hear the gospel and see the opportunity to have what abundant life is all about, and you walk away thinking, well, it's for another day, it's for another time, maybe later, and there's not a later. It just has to be today, needs to be today. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. If you're here today and you're giving serious consideration to everything that's been said. Think, well, I don't know what I really think about Jesus. What's stopping you right now? Well, I don't know if he's a real person. No, he's a real person. I don't know if he really rose from the dead. He was seen by men and women, by the 12, seen by 500 people at one time, Paul says. In fact, Paul wrote it maybe 25, 30 years after the resurrection, wrote that letter and said, and there are some still living who saw him after the resurrection. Folks, we didn't make this stuff up. This isn't a made-up religion This is truth for us today. Jesus rose so that you could have life. If you're here this morning and while nobody else is looking around, you just say, you know what, I want to open my heart to Jesus today. And I want to ask him to forgive me my sins and to be my Savior. And I want you to include me in a prayer. I want you to pray for me. Would you just lift your hand so I can see it this morning? Anywhere in this house, just lift your hand up so I can see it, because I'm going to pray with you and for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. Are you just going to lift it and say, yeah, please pray for me because I want Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of my life? Maybe you're here and you say, well, I prayed that prayer a long time ago, but you haven't really been living in a way that you know is pleasing to him. And there's a question in your mind that if you died today or if Jesus came back today, you're thinking, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not based on the way I've been living. And I want to get that right. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, I just don't know for sure. I want to know for sure today. Anybody else? I've seen a couple of hands up this morning. Anybody else? You're just saying, I want to get this right. If you're watching online, you can join us in this prayer. I can't see your heart this morning. I saw your hands, but I can't see your heart. But on this Easter Sunday, you need to just be honest with Jesus. You can tell him, Lord, I've tried to get this right, but I've messed up and I've failed and I've sinned, but I know you to be a Savior, and I know you'll forgive me of my sins if I turn to you now. Maybe you just didn't feel comfortable even raising a hand. You weren't sure what I was going to ask of you next, but just right there where you're sitting, would you just pray a simple prayer like this? Lord Jesus, you know my heart, and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And I want to live for you, but I need your help. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life completely. I surrender myself. I give myself to you. Jesus, take me as I am, but work in and through my life to make me the person you want me to be and the person I want to be. I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to live for you.